who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Alpha and Omega Ministries presents The Dividing Line radio broadcast. The Apostle Peter commanded all Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give this answer with gentleness and reverence. Your host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, you can call now by dialing 602-274-1360. That's 602-274-1360. Or if you're out of the Metro Phoenix dialing area, it's 1-888-550-1360. That's 1-888-550-1360. And now, with today's topic, here's James White.
And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, and if I sound like I'm old, 600-700 miles away, maybe a little bit more than that, that's because I am. I'm calling in today from San Francisco, actually Mill Valley, California, right along the coast. For those of you sweltering in the humid heat of Phoenix, it is, I'd say about 62 degrees here with a breeze blowing in off of the ocean. And it is quite a break from the Phoenix weather, I can assure you of that. But I'm currently teaching an intensive summer course here, as I have the past 3 years now, at the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary's main campus, and we'll be here for the rest of the coming week, and then get a chance to come home, and getting a little lonely up here, looking forward to getting a chance to get back home and seeing everybody back there. But it has been a very, very eventful week since last Saturday, or actually last Thursday. You may recall last Saturday we had a program where we provided the sermons on abortion that I delivered at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church a few weeks ago. And that was because Saturday was a bit of a travel day, because last Friday night, was the debate against Timothy Staples on the subject of papal infallibility in Fullerton, California. And some of you had the opportunity of listening to a sort of a warm-up, I guess you might say, for those debates on the Bible Answer Man broadcast on Thursday and Friday of the week of the debate itself. And then I want to let everybody know there is a third hour. You may have heard at the end of the second hour a discussion of going on for a third hour. A third hour was recorded. I do not yet know when it's going to air. I called the CRI on Monday of this past week, and they had not yet slotted it for a particular time to be played in the future, but that was the most interesting of the 3 hours, I can assure you. At one point during the third hour on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank just basically sat back and let Mr. Staples and I go at it, and we were facing each other across the studio, basically, not even looking toward Hank any longer, but just looking at each other. Sort of leaning into the microphones and going back and forth for the space of about 10 to 12 minutes, and that was quite the interesting experience. So I'm hoping that that program will air fairly soon so that we can link to all three of them. If you didn't get a chance to hear those programs, they are available in archived format at equip.org, www.equip.org, for July 6th and 7th, and then we'll figure out when they air again, and we'll be able to link to all three of those. So that if you have access to the Internet anyways, you can listen to those particular programs. But as I said, those 3 hours were a warm-up for what took place Friday evening. And I had sort of forgotten, I guess time dulls these things, or age does, or the combination of both. But I had somewhat forgotten how raucous the 1996 debate with Mr. Staples had been. There were certain aspects of that debate that stuck in my mind fairly clearly, which had included the fact that Mr. Staples likes to use a fair amount of ad hominem argumentation, that he likes to make the accusation that his opponents are engaging in purposeful misrepresentation, out-of-context citation, so on and so forth. And I also remembered the fact that Mr. Staples had many of his students in the audience, as he called them, and as such would often break into a sort of a professorial mode and saying, now remember, guys, and remember this, and we need to understand this, as if he were talking to a group of his students in a small setting, and that they responded by becoming more and more loud, and at one point one of his students yelling out, "The Eucharist!" to which everyone started applauding wildly as if that somehow proved something. I suppose I could go, "Sola Scriptura!" and expect everybody to jump up and down and applaud for that too, but that's not exactly what a debate is supposed to be about anyway. Well, I wasn't sure, really, what was going to happen in this debate until we had the experience at CRI, and especially in the third hour, Mr. Staples became, shall we say, rather animated. And so those who traveled with me as we talked about this particular subject all recognized that we were probably going to be in for a very interesting evening, Friday evening, with the debate, and that's exactly what did take place. I should note that on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we talked about a lot of subjects, and that's what happens when you have those wonderful little blinking lights that you press and people from all over the United States and Canada get to ask questions. But it was very interesting. Many of the callers had questions about Mary, especially as we got into the second hour, then into the third hour. Many of the callers had to do with Mary. And one of the things that you won't hear as you listen to the archived radio broadcasts is what took place between calls, during breaks, or between the various the 3 hours that we did. The conversations that took place then are obviously very interesting. And during the break between the second and third hour, I was sitting there. I had turned my chair around, basically, and was looking toward the control room, and as I recall, was munching on an apple cinnamon power bar and drinking some water. And at one point, Mr. Staples mused, I wonder why more people aren't calling about justification. Instead, they're calling about Mary. And I looked at him and I said, sir, as you've admitted, Rome has added Mary to the gospel. So why wouldn't we be talking about Mary? And I felt it was very useful that during one of the final 2 hours, I'm not sure which of the two it was, as I read the famous Marian prayer, the prayer that I have mentioned numerous times. I've mentioned a couple of my books now and mentioned in various debates, where the person prays and commits themselves to Mary and for salvation, commits their soul into Mary's hands for salvation, and asks for her protection from their sins, from the devils, and from Jesus, because Jesus is their wrathful judge. As I read that prayer, Mr. Staples made a huge mistake. It was a huge mistake because he just seemingly could not comprehend why it is that Christian people find these words so utterly and completely offensive. While I'm reading the prayer, and this is something he did often, while he was speaking, I would allow him to speak. While I was speaking, he'd always want to make extraneous comments over top of me, like, that's a lie, or no way, or things like that. But he was going, amen, amen, in a rather flippant fashion as I'm reading this prayer that would make the vast majority of people just stand back and go, you've got to be kidding. And then when I got to the end of the prayer in a rather incredulous voice with not a small amount of mockery involved in it, he goes, so what's your problem with that? And of course, anyone who is thinking about how an audience is going to react to what one is saying just has to be dumbfounded that Mr. Staples cannot seem to understand the offensiveness of the Marian dogmas and prayers like that. And it was truly an amazing thing. We're going to be posting eventually here my report on all of this, and I typed up a fair amount of information in regards to some of the things that took place during the Bible Answer Man broadcast at that particular point in time. By the way, I'm not certain how we're going to handle this today as I sit here staring at my laptop computer and my little phone sitting next to me, digitally connected to you all back there in Phoenix, and via that through to the internet, but I'm going to assume we will make the attempt to take calls. And hence, if I recall correctly, for those of you outside the Phoenix dialing area, maybe you listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and you would like to make some comments, maybe you have some questions concerning what happened, maybe you attended the debate. 1-888-550-1360, and I think it's 602, but I'm going to have to let Rich tell you what the local number is because I, off the top of my head, I'm not recalling at the moment.
Well, James, but, that number is 602-274-1360 here in the Metro Phoenix dialing area.
Oh, I love that radio voice. That is just so good. You know, does anyone ever told you you don't sound like that when we talk with you in the office?
Well, everybody always says I sound like you, so when I get on the radio, I try to sound different.
Actually, I sound, well, anyways, no, let's not worry about that. Anyways, so we will attempt to put some callers on the air.
Absolutely, yes. And yes, we'll be getting callers today. I will kind of have to interrupt you. I'm sure you'll be, you know, getting ahead of steam going or something, but...
Yeah, I was going to say, I'll just let your sonorous tones let me know that there's someone there who'd like to speak with us, and we'll go from there. But
And I want to let you know that I have a little bit of a surprise for you during the second break today. I think you'll find my advertisement for the website very interesting.
Ah, I see. Well, we've been saying, how long have we been saying, boy, we need to get some new commercials.
We need to get some new commercials. Well, I decided to do a couple of things on the fly today, so I've got my radio voice ready to go.
Okay, well, that's good. That's excellent. I'll be listening with bated breath. But anyways, join us today if you have some comments. After we got to the location in Fullerton, and by the way, it's a perfect place for a debate. I mean, aside from the fact that for twice now, both in 96 and this last time, we've basically gotten the bum's rush out the door as soon as the debate was over. I guess they just don't purchase the building long enough, and we're always being rushed out at the last second. We hardly have any time afterwards to stand around and talk with anybody or do anything. I mean, they're turning the lights out on us, and I'm barely packed up after the debate is over. But aside from that, it's a perfect place for a debate. The stage is the right size. I don't know how many people this Plumber Auditorium can seat. It's very, very old, made back in the early 1900s. It's been refurbished.
My understanding is 1,200 is 1,200. Its capacity, yes.
Yeah, and very comfortable seating, too. It's sort of the theater-style type seating and high ceilings. And it's just a really, really nice place to have a debate. And I'm not sure if you noticed it, Rich, but this year there was something that I thought was really nice. We had to see what one of these things cost. But there was a very large red digital countdown timer right down front so that both debaters could clearly see without having to fumble with a little stopwatch or with my little timer or whatever exactly how much time they had left. And all you had to do is look up, and there it was.
I kind of wish that they would have put it up on the stage and turned it around.
Well, I had two of them, so the people in the audience could see and the debaters could see as well. That would be an excellent way to do it. But it's a nice setup, and as we got there, I walk up the stairs toward Plum Auditorium, and the folks from St. Joseph Communication are already there setting up, and they had already pasted some of the flyers for the debate up on some of the little announcement boards outside. And there in very prominent large letters, you have the phrase, the topic of the debate, papal infallibility. Now, you would think that what the topic of the debate is supposed to be would not be an issue of disagreement, and it really wasn't an issue of disagreement. It was just something that one of the two debaters, and it wasn't me, seemingly forgot until about an hour into the debate. But as you walked in, right up there, or right where everybody can see it, papal infallibility. And, in fact, St. Joseph was prepared to reproduce the tapes of the debate right there and make them available, and they already had the little tape folders ready. They had already printed the covers, and the covers say papal infallibility. So here's the topic of the debate. Well, that'll become important as we get into it. I got set up. Mr. Staples didn't get there until about 20 or 15 minutes before the debate was to begin. And so before he arrived, I took Jerry Usher aside. Jerry Usher was the moderator. Jerry Usher works with St. Joseph's Communications. He is a Roman Catholic, and he also is the one who started a program that some of you may have heard of called Catholic Answers Live. So Mr. Usher was very gracious to me, but Mr. Usher also was not exactly in a position to control Mr. Staples because they work together in the same organization. And that turned out to be not the wisest direction to go and something that I think in the future would have to be addressed. You need to have a moderator who can control both debaters and doesn't have a vested interest where if he steps in, it's going to cause problems at the office on Monday morning. And so I took Mr. Usher aside, and given how often Mr. Staples had demanded extra time, had spoken over top of me, there are times in the third hour, which, again, on the Bible Answer Man has not aired yet, there was one time that very clear in my memory where Hank Hanegraaff attempted to go to the next caller, and Mr. Staples would not stop talking. And Hank is introducing the person, telling where they're from, what station they're on. He's still talking. He will not stop talking, even as the caller starts to speak. He simply would not control himself. And so with that in mind, I went to Mr. Usher and I said, look, I'm a little concerned about two things this evening. I'm concerned about whether Mr. Staples is going to stay within the time limits, because in 1996 he did not. He would frequently go past the time limit. And I'm also very concerned about the cross-examination. I am learning that the cross-examination period is the most important period in a debate. And in fact, I haven't even told Rich this yet, but I spoke via electronic means with Robert Sengenis earlier this week. And Mr. Sengenis and I were scheduled to debate the papacy, basically the same subject that we did with Mitch Pakla in Clearwater, Florida in October prior to the apologetics cruise. And I informed him of what happened. He informed me he had spoken with Mr. Staples immediately before the debate and had attempted to explain to Mr. Staples the content of the joint statement that Robertson, Jenis, and I had put together about how debates should be run. And I explained to Mr. Sengenis that Mr. Staples had done a very poor job in the debate and had not, in point of fact, even defended papal infallibility until after his opening statement. And I said, I asked him, would you be willing to undertake this topic in that debate in Clearwater, since it is self-evident that Mr. Staples lost this debate so badly in Fullerton? And he agreed to do so. And so round two comes up in October, but I think it's going to be very, very different, because though we don't yet have them, once we do have them, anyone who listens to the tapes of the justification debate that Mr. Sengenis and I did on Long Island and then compares that with the behavior of Mr. Staples in Fullerton will see a huge difference between the two. And so we are going to, I think, break the debate in October up into shorter sections so that we can focus upon the biblical evidence and then probably two or three examples of papal error, especially on aureus, have opening statements on each section, have short rebuttals on each section, and have cross-examination on each topic so that the audience can very clearly follow exactly what's being discussed at that particular time. And I want to really emphasize the cross-examination period, because that's when I think you can really get to the truth. And so I had asked St. Joseph's Communication the week before that we have a free-flowing cross-examination period. That is, do it as you would do it in a debate format, where the person asking the questions is in control during his period of time, but the person asking the questions has certain rules. You ask concise questions. Everything you say, it's sort of like Jeopardy, must be in the form of a question. You do not respond to what the other person says. You don't argue with them. You're asking questions. You're asking questions only on the subject of the debate, and in point of fact, you should only be asking questions on the data or information or facts that have already been introduced. You don't use the cross-examination period as a period to introduce new data that has not been presented before. Now, these are simple, basic rules of debate. And anyone who's looked at a textbook, taken a class, whatever, is supposed to be aware of these things. Well, I told Mr. Escher very clearly, I said, I don't think Mr. Staples can do that. I do not believe that he can ask concise questions. I do not believe he can limit himself to only asking questions. And I do not believe he can refrain from arguing once I've given an answer instead of asking further questions. So we may have to impose a time limit. We may have to say, okay, you have 30 seconds to ask a question and then 1 minute to answer, so at least I can get in 10 or 11 questions during my 12 minutes, or at least 10 questions, maybe a little bit less than that. Well, he said, we'll talk with Tim when he gets there. Well, when Mr. Staples got there, we huddled up behind the curtain, and I spoke. I sat there looking directly at Mr. Staples. And I spoke with Mr. Escher and Mr. Staples. No, those were the only people there, were the three of us. And I expressed my concerns. And I said, you two have both observed the cross-examination period that Mitchell Paqua and I had on the papacy. They said, yes, we have. And you saw how it was handled, that you ask concise questions, you give concise answers. Yes, we saw how it was handled. Can we do that? And Mr. Staples looked at me and promised that that's exactly what he would do. Now, anyone who was at the debate, anyone who listens to the tapes, will know exactly what happened. I went ahead and agreed, because when someone looks me in the eye and says, I promise to do X, Y, or Z, for some stupid reason, I believe them. Well, the debate starts. Mr. Staples gets to go first, because what's the topic of the debate? Papal infallibility. Well, if the topic of the debate is papal infallibility, what does the Roman Catholic person have to do? Well, A, he has to go first because he has to define the belief and then defend the belief. I can't go first because then I'd have to define a position that isn't even mine. So Mr. Staples goes first, as was necessary, and he spends 30 minutes discussing evidence that he sees of Peter's primacy in the Gospels. He doesn't talk about papal infallibility. He never mentions Honorius or Liberius or Zosimus or John the 22nd or Sixtus the 5th. He doesn't mention any of the subjects that even in the tape series that I purchased from St. Joseph's on papal infallibility, he spent so much time on. And we had even mentioned in the Bible Answer Man broadcast the day before the issues of papal infallibility, and we had said on the air, this is exactly what we're going to be debating, and yet, for some reason, he forgot, or just chose not to go there, or chose to let me open the issue of papal infallibility. I don't know. All I know is he presented Matthew 16 and Luke 22 and John 21, issues that I've debated against Robertson Jenness and Mitchell and Jerry Matatix. All told, for almost 15 hours of debates that we have available through the ministry between Denver and Boston College and Long Island and with Dr. Fastigi and so on and so forth, we have debated these issues over and over again. But we haven't debated papal infallibility except for once, and that was only a 90-minute debate with Robert Fastigi in Austin. So this was going to be a little bit of a different approach. Well, it didn't turn out to be that way. And I sat there amazed, absolutely, utterly amazed. Here the man has the opportunity of responding to the most common examples of papal error, and he doesn't do it. So I get up, and in my 30 minutes, I present a number of issues, primarily the fact that papal infallibility doesn't guarantee you anything, that it's an unworkable theory. I quoted from John Henry Cardinal Newman in regards to his opposition to the definition of papal infallibility, so on and so forth. And then I presented three examples. I spent most of my time on Honorius. Honorius, the Bishop of Rome, was condemned by the Sixth Ecumenical Council as a heretic. And I knew what Mr. Staples' excuses were going to be for Honorius. And so, in essence, I shot them all down before he even had a chance to make them. I had assumed, of course, that he would have already made them, so I would have been responding to them, but he chose not to do that. And then I presented the issue of Zosimus and his command of the North African churches to rehabilitate and accept back into their communion Pelagius and Celestius, and how Zosimus had had to do a 180 and reverse himself. And then briefly, as my, for some reason, the clock moved faster while I was presenting the material than it did while I was sitting at my computer timing it, very briefly I had to cut out a good bit of the material that I had on Sixtus V and his allegedly infallible Vulgate. So when Mr. Staples gets up in his first rebuttal period, the amazing statement is made that, well, at least I stuck with Scripture. And then he said, we can see clearly what Mr. White's tactic tonight is. His tactic is to focus on papal infallibility. And I couldn't help when I got up in my rebuttal period to say, what a tactic that is. Look out in the foyer at all the things that are plastered up on the wall. What's the topic of the debate? Papal infallibility. When does it become a tactic to actually debate the subject that you've been asked to come to debate? It was truly an amazing, amazing thing. And so here he has 15 minutes to attempt to now play catch-up in his rebuttal period. And there's no way to do it. I had half an hour to present it. And when you're responding to someone, it takes more time to respond than it does to make the initial presentation. So if he had been smart, he would have had a 30-minute opening statement and then a 15-minute rebuttal to deal with all this. He would have had 45 minutes. Instead, he has 15 minutes and is trying to play catch-up the whole time, and never can. Most people recognized that he didn't come close to being able to respond to the various issues that I raised. He never even hardly touched on Sixtus or Zosimus, either one. Here you have these presentations, and the Roman Catholic debater doesn't even really provide a response to them. It was truly an amazing thing. But the most amazing thing takes place when we get to the question and answer period, or actually should be called the cross-examination period. After the 15 minutes, we took a break. And what happened, let me just briefly mention this, and then we'll take our break and take your phone calls, hopefully, if you'd like to participate today. But right at the end of my 15-minute rebuttal, I pointed out a decree from Alexander IV that said that laymen are not to engage in theological debates with heretics. And I gave the quotations, I quoted from Mr. Staples, I made a pretty full case that Mr. Staples was in point of fact going against what a pope had said in engaging in that debate that evening, and I said it's going to be interesting to see what Mr. Staples does.
And James, I'm going to head you off right there for the break because I don't want you to spoil my surprise at the second break either. So we're going to go ahead and take a break right now, and we should be right back with James.
And welcome back to Dividing Line. I'm not certain if what happened there is meant to tell me that I should stop my report on the debate at that point, or do I get to go on there, Ms. Pierce?
Well, I don't want you to give the ending away. That's the only thing I don't want you to give away.
The ending.
Let's just say what happened at the beginning of the, after the break was over.
Oh.
Did he come back?
Okay, so I can talk about the fact that Mr. Staples decided that you don't have to ask questions. I can talk about that?
Well, okay. What? You go ahead and talk.
Live radio, isn't it?
You go ahead and talk about what you need to talk about, and I'm going to go ahead and do it the way I planned anyway. So.
Okay, well, to make a long story short, in Mr. Staples' 12 minutes cross-examination,
By the way, I do want to let you know that we do have a gentleman on the line that wants to ask you a question about Mary. But you go right ahead, and then let me know when you're ready for him. Okay?
All righty. Well, let me just sort of finish the report. The cross-examination period was. Let's put it this way: Mr. Staples demonstrated how not to do cross-examination, and that is, you stand there and you preach and you whip up your followers. And you ask three or four questions, grand total, but those questions really aren't relevant to all this time that you spend trying to catch up on saying all the things you didn't get to say at the beginning of the debate. And I would say of the 12 minutes that Mr. Staples had to ask me questions, he spoke for 9 of them. 8 to 9 minutes of that time was spent with him talking. Sometimes had nothing to do with the question. It was basically he'd go on for 3 minutes and at the end sort of tack on a little question that was pretty much irrelevant to everything he'd said before. Egregiously violated what he had looked at me and said he would do. It was simply unbelievable. But then in my cross-examination period, as I put it in the article we're going to put on the webpage, I think that was the longest 12 minutes of Tim Staples' life, because not only did he never look at me, but I did cross-examination the way you're supposed to do cross-examination, and that is I asked questions, and I asked questions on the topic of the debate, and I asked direct and pointed questions, not questions that allow you to lazily meander along giving your opinions. They were factual questions. They were questions that were frequently yes or no questions. And they were questions that exposed very clearly the fact that the excuses that he offered for Honorius and for Zosimus simply could not stand up to even the most basic examination. It was a very clear contrast between his breaking of the rules of debate and, in fact, the first question he asked was, how do I know Hebrews is in the canon of Scripture? He was still back in 1996 at the Sola Scriptura debate instead of in the year 2000 at the Papal Infallibility debate. A moderator in control of the debate would have disallowed not only the meandering comments that were being made, but would have disallowed the very topics of the questions that were being offered in the first place. And so the cross-examination was... on any meaningful basis of debate, Mr. Staples would have lost on every count, both in his inability to answer the questions as well as his inability to ask them. And then we had the closing statements. Mr. Staples did his 10-minute closing statement, and as soon as he was done, I would estimate that, I'm not sure how many you think were there, Rich, but I've been thinking about 700 people. Around that area, pretty much filled up the bottom floor. And if that can hold 1,200 people, actually, we should probably think more like 800 or 900 people were there. I'm really not certain. But in any case, if there were 700 people there, I'd say 80% were Roman Catholic. And so you've got about 560 of the 700 people who are Roman Catholic. And as soon as he's done, especially his supporters, who have been yelling things out during the debate, my wife informs me as she was sitting down toward the front that the Catholics sitting behind her were saying, "That's heresy, that's a lie," and things like that. And not under their breath either, out in the open. And I could hear it. There are many times during the debate we literally had to stop because they got so loud. And we could not go on. We had to wait for them to be quiet. And again, Mr. Staples only once said, wait. And he'd only do that while it was his time, and it was his time being taken up by the raucous behavior. But as soon as he finished his closing statement, they're on their feet cheering and screaming. And I looked down, and I saw my daughter Summer and my son Joshua, who were there. Joshua was sitting next to Eddie Dalcour, my friend from the power team. And Simon Escobedo was down there, and his girls were there, and the whole Escobedo clan was down there, and they're sort of looking up at me like, good grief, what's going on? Well, then I had an opportunity to give my closing statement, and when I got done, the brave, hardy Protestants who were there, led by the children in the front row, were the first ones on their feet, and some of the people who were there, I think we should acknowledge there was a whole group of folks. Chris Jenkins got a bunch of folks from Master's Seminary to come over. Dr. Gomes from Biola was there, and some students from Biola were there. Some wonderful folks from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in San Diego made the 2.5-hour drive up there. So we had some wonderful folks there. We were just in the vast minority, that's all. And so it ended as quite the experience. As I said, we were sort of given the bums rush out the door. Hardly had time to even talk to people, but the one thing I will mention, and we'll take our call, Rich, was while I was packing up my materials, on the stage and talking to people who are standing down below the stage, a little Roman Catholic lady made her way up the stage and came up to me and, shaking a little bit, looked at me and said, "I think you need to apologize. I think you owe Jesus an apology for calling him a liar." And she turned around and stalked off. And how any person could think that I had done that only demonstrates the blindness of those who did not realize that their position had been thoroughly refuted that evening, and that of all the debates we have done, this debate we won with the greatest clarity. I felt up to that point that the Mary debate with Jerry Matitix was probably the clearest a victory that we had had on a subject with Roman Catholics, but now it would definitely be this particular debate. So why don't we go ahead and go to our phone callers, Rich?
Okay, we've got Bill calling from Phoenix. Bill, are you there? Okay, if I push the button properly. Hello? Bill, are you there now?
Yeah.
Okay, you're talking with Dr. White. Go ahead.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead, Bill. I can hear you.
Okay. If we pray to Mary to protect us from Jesus, doesn't that take away from the reason he came in the first place?
Well, most definitely. And in fact, here's the specific section from that prayer that I was mentioning. And this is what I read to Mr. Staples on the air. Listen. "Come then to my help, dearest mother, for I recommend myself to thee. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. Count me among thy most devoted servants. Take me under thy protection, and it is enough for me. For if thou protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, nor even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee, he will be appeased." And you're exactly right. That's the point that I was making to Mr. Staples, is that this kind of a prayer that he agreed with so wholeheartedly illustrates that in Roman Catholic piety regarding Mary, you have her as the Queen of Mercy, while Jesus is the King of Justice. And people ask me, why do Roman Catholics so focus upon Mary? What is this fascination with Mary? Well, in essence, when you present Jesus as the King of Justice so that there is to be fear of him, you need someone who is going to be merciful and gracious. And so this is the function that Mary has. She becomes the maternal figure that becomes the mediator between the sinner and Jesus. So you end up with a mediator with the mediator, and that's actually a direct quote. I discussed a lot of this in my book, Mary, Another Redeemer. That is to undercut and to deny the very reason that Jesus came. Because he shed his blood on Calvary, we are invited to boldly approach the throne of grace in his name. And I have very clearly said that any person that can pray that prayer, knowingly pray that prayer, has never come to know Christ. And those are strong words, but I would back them up from the New Testament scriptures themselves. And so what Mr. Staples doesn't seemingly understand is that those kinds of words say to the Bible believer, the person who reads the text of Scripture and doesn't read papal encyclicals, that the Roman system has so completely lost touch with divine revelation that it has become a completely different kind of religion. And he just didn't seem to understand that. Okay, Bill?
Thank you.
Thank you for calling. God bless.
You know, James, now might be a good time for me to go ahead and do that second spot. And I want to set it up for you here a little bit. Folks, James was telling a little bit of the story of the, shall we say, challenge that he made to Mr. Staples regarding the papal encyclical. Or was that an encyclical, James, or...?
There's a papal decree from Alexander the Fourth that was included in a collection called the Sextus Decretialium.
Okay, well, what we've got here is a little spot, and you can pick this tape, the tape series, up on aomen.org. Or you can call me. Our new office hours are 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. Monday through Friday at 602-973-0318. And you can pick this tape series up. And here's a little segment for you from it where James is in the middle of a quote where he is quoting from Tim Staples' tape series on this subject.
In responding to a priest who said that to him, Mr. Staples replied with great zeal, and you can pick these tapes up in the back, by the way, a little advertisement there, quote, "You know," and I almost fell over, I'm like, "Have you read anything from the documents of the church? Have you read anything? How about Unum Sanctum, which was written in the 14th century? It says we are bound not by just what the Pope teaches about faith and morals, but juridically. Whatever the Pope says, you and I are bound to. If he says tomorrow we're going to say Mass in Swahili in the United States, he has the authority to do that, and we are bound to obey. Have you ever heard this? I love the papacy. I love the Pope. But only when he speaks ex cathedra. If he's not speaking ex cathedra, then I don't have to obey him. I can do whatever I want. That is a heresy, folks. That is a heresy from way back," end quote. Now, I can truly appreciate Mr. Staples' position. However, it seems to place him in a difficult position, given what we read in the Catholic Encyclopedia of 1917 under the topic Religious Discussions. Here's what we read, quote, "It is not then surprising that the question of disputations with heretics has been made the subject of ecclesiastical legislation. By a decree of Alexander IV, inserted in Sextus Decretialum, Book 5, Chapter 2, and still in force, all laymen are forbidden under threat of excommunication to dispute publicly or privately with heretics on the Catholic faith. The text specifically reads, we furthermore forbid any layperson to engage in dispute, either private or public, concerning the Catholic faith. Whosoever shall act contrary to this decree, let him be bound in the fetters of excommunication. This law, like all penal laws, must be very narrowly construed." And I'm still quoting the Catholic Encyclopedia. "The terms Catholic faith and dispute have a technical signification. The former term refers to questions purely theological, like ours this evening. The latter to disputations more or less formal and engrossing the attention of the public. There are numerous questions somewhat connected with theology which many laymen who have received no scientific theological training can treat more intelligently than the priest. But when there is a question of dogmatic or moral theology," and that's what we're talking about this evening, "every intelligent layman will concede the propriety of leaving the exposition and defense of it to the clergy," end quote. Now, the article goes on to lay out the limitations in which even clergy must function, and documents that this decree is fully relevant to our debate this evening, as Rome had likewise forbidden even priests from engaging.
And he somehow brought Peter walking on the water and Jesus pulling him up. Do you remember that statement? It was just at the very end, and we didn't get to hear your comments or your reaction at all to that. And I was just wondering if you got a chance to rebut that.
No, I don't think, as I recall, now maybe it just got cut off there on the station, but as I recall, I was very rushed to basically say, this illustrates what has been said, for example, by Ludwig Ott, when he was commenting on the use of Genesis 3:15 by the Pope in defining the Immaculate Conception. Ott mentions there that even though the Pope quotes Genesis 3:15 as being relevant, the quotation of the Scripture does not give you an infallible interpretation of the Scripture. The only thing that's infallible is the actual teaching that's being given, not the reasoning that leads up to it. So the reasoning that leads up to it, even the interpretation of Bible passages, can be completely fallible, in fact, wrong, but somehow the result of all this is infallible. And I don't know that I got much of that on, but it is, I think, a clear indication and something that sadly so many of those who are embracing the Roman Catholic faith because of attacks on the sola scriptura don't seem to understand, that you can only come up with a small handful of scriptural passages that have been quote-unquote infallibly defined, and even when you go to them, like Matthew 16:18, Mr. Staples will go to this polyvalent understanding and say that, well, what you need to understand is, yes, the church has given an infallible interpretation, but the passage may have other meanings too. So it's smoke and mirrors. It's a shell game when Rome says to you, well, we can give you infallible certainty. All these Protestant denominations mean that you have all this confusion as to what you believe. But when you actually get into it, you discover you're not given infallible interpretations of Scripture. That in point of fact, 99.99% of Scripture is left up in the air, and that the vast majority of your priests are totally biblically illiterate, that you would be going to allegedly get your interpretation in the first place. And so it was very telling. I noticed that the friends of mine that were with me, Warren Smith and Eddie Dalcour, who were in the studio, just sort of looked at me like, did we just hear what we thought we just heard? And yes, so Mr. Staples made a number of statements that I think even many of his co-Roman Catholic apologists really wish he probably hadn't made during the course of that program, and especially the third hour, and that's why I'm looking forward to when it finally does air.
Absolutely. It just was very telling to me what your point all along, sola ecclesia rather than sola scriptura, because he completely didn't deal with that. I mean, to bring in that passage of Peter walking on the water, the most irrelevant thing he could possibly do, just really opened my eyes and showed me how really tragic his whole line of thinking was.
Well, during the debate, once you get hold of the debate, he, in attempting to prove that Peter was somehow better or greater than the other apostles, point out that it was Jesus told Peter to drag the fish in, and since there were so many fish, it had to have been a superhuman action. And as he put it in the debate, we know Peter wasn't on steroids. And how are you supposed to respond to that kind of argumentation? It's amazing.
All right, thanks a lot.
All right, thanks for listening.
Okay, bye-bye.
God bless. We got anybody else there, Rich?
No, looks like we've cleaned the calls up, so we've got a couple more minutes left in the show. Go ahead.
I'm sitting here looking at the ye old clock, so hopefully I won't run you too ragged here.
I'm looking at 2 minutes. I'm looking at 2 more minutes in the show.
2 more minutes.
Well, that's when the applause starts anyway.
it was an incredible experience, and I do want to thank everyone who did go over there. The Escobedos, who brought my family over for you. Of course, we had to pick you up at the airport, and that wasn't easy. And Warren and everybody who came over, it was great to have folks that I knew there. But I really hope that, I closed the article that we put on the website. And what I was going to say before we took the call is that my wife's writing something up. Even Summer is writing something up on her experiences that we'll be putting on the website. But the clear evidence that we won this debate without question is just simply this. I would hesitate for a moment to give the tapes of this debate to any person who is considering the claims of Roman Catholicism. But while Tim Staples might give the tapes of this debate to such a person, I don't think any other Roman Catholic apologist would. And that is the proof of the pudding, shall we say. That's what demonstrates that a person who doesn't have the emotional investment recognizes what really took place in that particular debate. And therefore, if you do know of anyone who is considering the claims of Roman Catholicism, considering the claims of the papacy, giving in to attacks upon sola scriptura, get them the tapes, get them this debate, give it to them, let them listen to it, get them in touch with us. This is just the tip of the iceberg. There is so much information that demonstrates that the claims of Rome are invalid. It's just a matter of getting that information in people's hands, and that's what we're doing. We're doing it as best we can. And so I'm very thankful to the Lord for that opportunity, and I'm looking forward to the next debate we'll be having, and that will be with Robert St. Genis coming up in October in Clearwater. So if you're praying for us, pray for us in regards to those projects that are coming up as well. All right, Rich, are we getting close to... I thought I was starting to hear something, and it may just be static in the back of my...
No, we're right there, and we're going to close out the dividing line today. James, hope to see you next week.
I'll be back.
Okay, bye-bye.
God bless.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.